glad that my wife, Marcia, could be with us tonight and our son, Mike. Mike is visiting with us for the holidays, and it was his idea to come over tonight, and I'm glad to see them, of course. Tonight, I want you to look with me at a lesson that can be a little extra challenging in places. I don't ask you to agree with every opinion that I might express, but I do ask you to stay with the text, to have a ready mind and search the Scriptures. That's what the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, and they were better for having done it. And I believe that you and I will be that way too, to have a ready mind and search the Scriptures to prove what is being said, and then let the Lord teach us through His Word. Our series today has said that Jesus can teach us, Barnabas can encourage us, and tonight Thomas can challenge us. If you were to be asked on Jeopardy or any other quiz, including Trivial Pursuit or whatever quiz you're taking, who was the one in the New Testament who is referred to as the doubter? You probably would answer Thomas. And you would probably be right according to the rules of the game. But Thomas is mentioned never as the doubt. Now, some translations, the term doubt in John. And my humble opinion of that is that Thomas was not doubting Jesus so much as he was doubting the other apostles. They were the ones who brought him word. And he already knew them. He had traveled with them for 3.5 years. He knew their foibles. I can just see that it was the Apostle Peter who might have come to him and said, "Thomas, the Lord has been raised and we saw him." And Thomas said, "Now aren't you the same one who's denying him the other day and cursing and swearing on the third?" I don't know that he said that. I don't know that he thought that. But I can imagine apostles. And he would not take word from the very deep theological study of Peanuts by Charles Schulz, where Charlie Brown was telling Lucy on the way home from school, "Lucy, we got our report card today and I made straight A's. Can you believe it?" And he said in her own typical way, "Charlie Brown, I won't believe that until I'm able to see the report card with my own eyes." I think that Thomas is saying, "Believe what you tell me, I'm going to need to see it for myself." But let's look quickly at three of the things that happened in Thomas's life and what we can learn from that. I'm going to take up for him where the Lord rebuked him, but I would want to see the rebuke and then profit from it. And I would also want to be compassionate in my interpretation of Thomas because with some of his questions. First of all, we find him in John chapter 8, Jesus and the apostles on the other side of Jordan, and Lazarus and Mary and Martha on the west side of the Jordan and the outside Jerusalem proper. In fact, John tells us it was a Sabbath day's journey, perhaps 9/10 of a mile or less from the city of Jerusalem. Lazarus has been sick. Lazarus dies. And Jesus, in communication with his apostles, tells them some of that. And he says that our friend Lazarus is asleep. Let's go wake him up. Well, the response from the apostles is, if he's been sick and he's asleep, maybe that's good. He'll feel better when he wakes up. And Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." And so they said, "The Jews are planning to stone you. Don't you know that? Why would you want to go back over there?" And Jesus is determined that they're going to go. And so Thomas is the one who speaks up. And he says, "Let us go that we may die with him." Now, is that a defeated attitude on the part of a doubting man? Could be. Or is it a committed man who says, "If they get to him, they're going to have to get through me first"? I don't know which he meant. But I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt, if you please. I would like very much to place the best interpretation possible on what he said and did. I would appreciate it if people did that for me, to place the best interpretation possible on whatever I say and do. I can be wrong. I've been wrong before. I don't want to be wrong, but I'm not always wrong. And differing with certain key individuals doesn't make me wrong. Anyone who differs with God is wrong only because he differs with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. The idea is God is always right. You and I are only right when we agree with him. But Thomas is saying, let's go so that we can die with him. If he's giving up and he feels that life has little to offer now, let's go get it over with. Or he might be saying, I am going wherever he goes. If it means death, so be it. A committed follower of Jesus, perhaps as Thomas is saying, let's die with him. The second time we see him in some lengthy narrative, or at least a few verses, will be in chapter 14 of the Gospel according to John. And here Jesus is trying to comfort his frightened disciples. This is the classic passage that is read at many funerals, and it's read to comfort us at other times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas speaks up. And he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. John keeps telling us the narrative, and there's where Philip says, well, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He's dealing with questions from those closest to him. I'm saying this. The Lord has said he's going away, and you know. And Thomas says, I don't understand. Would you explain that or explain it again? I didn't get it the first time. I don't see doubt in what he said there so much as an honest question. There have been many times in my life, especially in certain classes, where I wished somebody would ask a question, but I didn't want to be the one to ask it. Have you ever been in that situation where you didn't understand it, but you didn't want to admit it? You weren't following what the teacher was saying, but you didn't want to appear to be so ignorant as to be the one and only in the class who didn't get it, and so you just let it go. And you miss out on some valuable information. Thomas wasn't that way. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again and take you to be there. And you'll know the way. And Thomas says, how do we know where you're going? And how are we going to know how to... To which Jesus responds, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one except by me. Thomas asks a question. By the way, there are no bad questions. There are no really foolish questions. So the answer, ask. It's all right to ask, because if someone, it's possible that someone also didn't know and will profit from the answer or the further. I've taught classes all my life since I was 18, many times that I wished students would ask a question, simply sit through it. Sometimes in classes, when the class is small enough where there can be discussion and people can hear it, I like questions, not to pinpoint anybody for an answer. I don't think that's appropriate. To simply ask a question, ask for an answer. I remember teaching a class one time of teenagers, about 15 in the room, question about apathy, that we don't need to be apathetic over an exciting message of good news. We need to be enthusiastic and vibrant in our presentation of it, in life and in word, and we mustn't be filled with apathy. And then it dawned on me, I wonder if everybody in here knows what apathy is. So I asked the question, what is apathy? And there was a young lady sitting on the front row, I would tell you her name, but I don't want to embarrass her. She is a wonderful, wonderful person today. But she's sitting on the front row, and I asked the question, what is apathy? And she yawned and said, I don't know, and I don't care. And I said, honey, Webster could not have defined it better. That's exactly what apathy is. I don't know, and I don't care. Asking the question and finding an answer is a good thing to do. That is, unless you know everything already. And I don't. And I'm sure you don't claim to either. Asking questions is good. Thomas asked a question, and the Lord gave him an answer that he could think about. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is focusing Thomas's attention on Jesus. And that's where we need to focus our attention when it comes to Bible questions and seeking Bible answers. The third episode in Thomas's life is the one that has been read in our hearing this evening, and that is Jesus has been raised from the dead early on the first day of the week, and that evening he appears to his disciples who are gathered, and Thomas is absent. There are 10 of them there because Judas is no longer in the group. And Thomas is absent, and as far as we know, he's the only one absent. Jesus appears to them and says, peace be to you. He said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Jesus speaks with them. And then after that session is over, the disciples tell Thomas, when they did see him, that the Lord has been raised and they've seen him. Thomas said, I will not believe until I can touch him and see him. I will not believe. I must put my finger in the nail print in his hands. I must put my hand inside. I will not believe. The following Lord's Day evening, they come together again, and this time Thomas isn't. I heard one preacher one time take off on Sunday night church. You shouldn't ever miss. And here's the reason, and he gave John 20 as his basis. That could be a stretch of interpretation of the passage, but Thomas was absent and he really missed something. The next week he was present, and this time he was blessed. Thomas, reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and do not but believing. Be not faithless, and become a believer. Whatever translation you use and how to emphasize the deficit of the words, Jesus is saying, don't be an unbeliever, but be a believer. To which Thomas responds, tells us, but Thomas responds, my Lord and my God. That is a tremendous part of a man whose name is synonymous with doubting throughout 1,000 years that have separated us. My Lord and my God. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon him. Thomas, you have seen and believed. And then he pronounces a blessing upon us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you ever read your own name in John chapter 20 when Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed? I'm in there. You're in there. Jesus, knowing that we would not be able to see and touch as Thomas was able to do, we are still believers, and the reason that we can be believers is because of the testimony of people in whom we have confidence. The inspired writers of the text given by the inspiration of God, preserved by the providence of God, and having been taught us by those who love us and the Savior and to the gospel. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then Jesus concluded that John concluded the story by saying in verses 20 and 21, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He gives us the summary statement, the mission statement, the purpose statement for the gospel according to John. These things are written that you might believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You, in order to be people of faith, need to be exposed constantly to the Word of the living God, the source of our faith. So many people stop believing because they've been mistreated by somebody, or somebody in the name of religion has turned out to be a hypocrite, and so people say, well, I'm through with it all. I don't know how many people's faith was damaged and perhaps some destroyed by the setting of dates for the coming of Jesus by a very ill-informed human being with a big following. It's been the brunt of many a joke. And I can joke about most things, but it hurts me when people are destroyed spiritually because of people who represent religion and represent it poorly. People suffer when one more televangelist steals the money or takes off with somebody else's wife. People are damaged spiritually when trouble within the church comes because of personality disputes, or because of the doctrinal failures of some, because of issues that shouldn't have been issues, and the response is so so discouraging to some people that they simply do not get over it. I've always encouraged people, and especially myself, to look beyond the people, to keep enough distance between you and every other human being so as not to be destroyed by anybody. I visited someone here several years ago when Kenneth Hoover was preaching in Benton. He and I were together, and we visited someone. I remember where the house was. I don't remember the name of the individual. But he simply made the statement that he was never coming back to church. He was elderly at that time, and I'm sure over the years that he must have passed on. But he made the statement he would never be back at church, and he cited an incident from many, many years ago when someone who was a church member had mistreated him in a business deal. And he said, it won't do any good to try to get me to come back to church. I'm through with it. I would ask you to raise your hand if you've never been mistreated by anybody, but I'm afraid you might embarrass yourself by misunderstanding the question and raising your hand. Of course we've had things like that happen. It'll happen again as long as the earth stands, as long as Satan is at work. There'll be people who will cheat. There'll be people who will lie. There'll be people who will gossip. And some of them will be religious people, and some will be elders or deacons or preachers or others in leadership roles in the church. What does that say? It doesn't say anything other than the fact that everybody needs Jesus, and we all need to be pointing each other in His direction. And stop using failing human beings as examples to the point that we allow them to come between us and the Lord. Thomas is not to be extolled for his doubt, if that's what he had, but Thomas is one who struggled and asked questions and sought information and was blessed. And we can learn, and there aren't any questions that we can't ask. I've been asked many questions through the years, and I don't know the answers to all of them, but I'm interested in all of them, and I don't ever want to stop asking or answering questions and keep studying those things. I sat down to study with a man last year, here before last now, who was an atheist, a confirmed atheist, and I don't find many of those who say it out loud. But he was a very kind man, very, very gentle man, with all that that implies. But he said, I simply don't believe. I was pretty sure that he would leave there in about an hour as a believer. I took my watch off. We always do that, don't we? We take our watch off and we ask where it came from. And did we pile up metal and glass in the driveway and drive back over it 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times and then pick it up and strap it on our arm? Been keeping perfect time ever since. We say that the year is defined as 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45 and 51 hundred seconds, and that God made the world and the solar system does this. We give all of those good arguments for the existence of God and the argument for design. We even call it the cosmological and teleological and ontological arguments. But he still didn't believe. He just wasn't going to be a believer. Finally, toward the last of our session, he said, there's one thing that could make me a believer. Because he said, I haven't been able to explain this one away. Which tells me up front he's trying his best to explain it away. He just hasn't gotten there yet. And his one thing that might turn him around was DNA. He said, that is so precise that I can't attribute it to chance. DNA. I thought fingerprints were pretty exciting myself, didn't you? We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and the human body by itself would be enough to make me a believer. But to him, DNA was the one thing that might turn him around. And I don't know how he's faring at this point. I do know that he's still living. And I pray that he will become a believer and that he will become an evangelistic believer and to share the good news if he can come to believe it and accept it. Thomas was blessed in seeing the risen Lord. Jesus said, we are blessed even by not seeing him with our physical eyes, but we choose to be believers anyway. And then the last thing with Thomas was the listing in chapter 21 where he's one of the apostles. There at the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 21. And then in Acts chapter 1, where they are gathered in Jerusalem and he's listed as one of the apostles. He didn't quit being an apostle because of his questions. But Thomas is a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is for us to be disciples of Jesus and to be believers even when we have questions. I want to close with this thought tonight, and I hope it's something that you will ponder and that all of us will profit from as we try to make application of these principles in our own lives and our own circumstances. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we find a man who has a son who is afflicted with seizures, and the dad is understandably and justifiably concerned about the physical welfare of his son. And the fame of Jesus and the apostles had spread enough that he wanted healing for his son. I love the reading of Mark chapter 9 because, among other things, the man says, if you can, would you ever say that to Jesus, if you can? Of course he can. But the man is saying, if you can, help us. Now the man didn't have seizures. He wasn't afflicted. Why would he say us? Every mom and dad in this room knows the answer to that question. His boy is sick. His boy is hurting. And when your son or daughter is hurting, you're hurting too, and perhaps even hurting more. But he comes pathetically to Jesus and wants the boy healed. And Jesus in this narrative says to him, if you believe, all things are possible. And here's the classic statement from the man. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. That summary statement could well be Thomas's theme of life. Lord, I do believe. Help me when I'm struggling with issues that need clarification. I'm not giving up my faith, Thomas would say, but I do have some times of serious doubt or question. And this man gave a passage that I can live by. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. And so you and I can believe that Jesus is who he said he was. We don't have to explain all about it and understand every detail and all the whys and wherefores, but we can believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. We can believe that he lived a sinless life. We can believe that he was rejected by the people he came to save, and that he was nailed to a Roman cross, becoming the sin offering for us, in order that we who have sinned may have access to the holiness of God because of Jesus' righteousness, not because of ours. And we can live a life of devotion to him and struggling and stumbling through life as we seek to walk in the light. And we are cleansed constantly by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we go home to live with him when this life is over, because he can say, well done to those who've done well. That's what life's all about. It's not by getting all the answers in a clear, easy way to where we can always spout back a very educated-sounding answer to somebody who has a question. Somewhere along the way, early in my life, I was able to learn to say, I don't know, but I would like to study it. I'm interested, but I don't know all the answers. Let's see what the book says about this. Let's see what the scholars who've read and who've really studied, let's see what they say. But let's come back to what the text says and who Jesus is. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It was in John chapter 1 when John tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh. Read it for yourself. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God the Son, who is manifested in flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You can believe it. You say, well, I don't understand how that works. I don't either. I don't have to understand how it works. I simply have confidence in the one who told me all my eggs have been put in one basket. That is Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, the only access to the Father. He's not one of the Saviors or one of the many prophets who might be worth listening to, because he claims exclusive relationship with the Father in heaven, and he either told the truth or he lied. He told the truth, and you and I can sink everything into that. The gospel message and the person of Jesus and that love and loyalty to him and him alone as our only Lord and only Savior. As Chandler did this morning, confess Jesus to be the Son of God. And in obedience to his command, be immersed into his death and raised with him from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. The water doesn't cleanse, but the Lord's blood does the cleansing, and he tells us to come to him on his terms of submission and obedience, exercising faith, demonstrating love, demonstrating gratitude, coming for all the right reasons to submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ and determination to live for him who died for you and me. This will be a wonderful occasion, again, to witness the new birth, or to pray with and for any brother or sister who would come to say, I'm struggling, my faith has been weak, I have hurt myself, I've hurt others, I need the fellowship and renewal that comes from my brothers and sisters who will pray for me and will continue to help me. Would you come while we stand and sing?